Well, certainly it's true that people love to share the good news of significant events, right? And that certainly includes the birth of a child. And as we look forward to another Christmas, we look forward to a birth of a child. And that's just an exciting time, right? Just think about what happens as couples look forward to a child. Oftentimes there'll be birth announcements, something like this one coming soon. And the couple's just excited. They want others to know that we're expecting, and we rejoice. And then I know back in the day, we didn't do this, but now it's fairly common that there'll be a gender reveal party, right? And there'll be fireworks that are shot in the air that allegedly are blue or pink, even though sometimes it's hard to know what they are. I like this idea better, smoke cannons that shoot out smoke that's either blue or pink. That would announce the gender of the child. And then, of course, when that baby is born, a lot of times there's a special picture taken, and we send out, notes of just couples rejoicing in the birth of a child. These are just random pictures I pulled out, and every one of them special in its own way, okay? Yet there's something special not only about the birth of a child, but especially the birth of Jesus, right? Because the birth of Jesus was more anticipated, it's more rejoiced in, and it's more celebrated than any other birth. And there's a good reason for that. The message this morning I've entitled The Good News of Christmas. We're looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. I had different ideas on what to preach on this morning, and yet I just keep coming right back to this text. And I even thought I'm going to go back and check the records on what I've preached on in the past related to Christmas, and I decided not to, because I was concerned if I found I preached on this text somewhat recently, then I wouldn't want to, but I want to, because it's wonderful. So I don't go back even and look at old notes. I just open up to the passage and just meditate on it, pray over it, study it. And it's been such an encouragement to me. I hope it'll encourage you this morning. Luke chapter 2, the good news of Christmas. I read again verses 10 and 11. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So here's an angel, right? That says in verse 10, "Do not be afraid." And, we're so used to hearing this, you might be thinking, well, what's there to be afraid of? Remember, these shepherds are looking at an angel. And our previous pastor, Dr. Custer, would remind us, I think, a number of times, and I'm so glad he did, that our view of angels is so wrong. We think of them as harmless, cute, small, maybe feminine, and chubby, and not something awesome at all. Can I go to the end of Jesus' life and remind us, at least at times, what an angel was like? After the resurrection of Christ is recorded in Matthew 28, 2 through 4, that right there at the empty tomb, it says, beginning in verse 2 of Matthew 28, "Behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." These are not wimpy guards. These are hardened Roman soldiers. And they see an angel, and they shake with fear like little kids, and they become like dead men. That's what an angel is like. And so we shouldn't be surprised at all where verse 10 says that here, that this angel comes, Luke chapter 2, it says verse 10, "The angel said to the shepherds, 'Do not be afraid.'" And then the text continues, "For behold, I bring you good news." I want to just stop with that. We're so used to that. "I bring you good news." What is the good news? Well, as many of you know, good news is literally the word gospel. This is the verb form of, I'm sharing the gospel with you. I have good news, and there's no better news than what we call the gospel. And notice what the text goes on to say. It says in verse 10, "I bring you good news of great joy," of mega joy. Let me ask you, would you want to have joy in your life? I think there's times where all people, some more than others, we get down, we get discouraged, we get depressed, and we wish we had joy. This is real joy. This is the gospel, the good news of great joy. And notice verse 10 goes on, "It will be for all the people." Regardless of your race, your nationality, gender, political standing, it doesn't matter who you are. But this good news, the shepherds say, is for all people. I think it's incredible that the angel is announcing this good news to shepherds. We would think maybe that good news would come to learned scribes, to rich and powerful people, right? People that are politically connected. But no, it comes to shepherds. And can I just remind us that a shepherd is just not an average job? It's the job of an outcast. Shepherds were despised in society. The shepherds were unclean in Jewish society. They were looked down upon. And yet here is the good news for all people, that of all people, is given to shepherds. And what is that good news? In one word, it's Jesus. And there's three things we see about the text. We know this, but I hope it'll encourage you. It says, for today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. What does this wonderful text remind us about? It reminds us about Jesus. And who is Jesus? Well, first of all, Jesus Savior. Secondly, Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the Lord Jesus. Three simple points this morning. Number one, that Jesus is Savior. This is at the heart of Christmas. And I know you know that. We read this last week, but I'll read it yet again. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, that's Joseph, in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Remember, they're not married. She's pregnant. And in that society, in that culture, she would be rejected. He would be mocked. There would be every reason for him to want to divorce her quietly, which is what he wanted to do. But the angel says, no, Joseph, don't be afraid, that something special is going on here, right? For the child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The question, obviously, why must he be named Jesus? And the text tells us exactly what the word Jesus means. He will save his people from their sins. That's the meaning of Jesus, that the Lord saves. And so here comes this child, this birth, this wonderful, great news, this good news that's being shared. And it's that this child would be named Jesus. That's the very beginning of the Christmas story. And you can read all through your Bible. And you get to the end, you get to John's first epistle. And what do we continue to read? I read John chapter 4, verse 14. First John, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There is no better news in life than that there is a Savior. Because the reality is, we're all sinners. Every single person is a sinner. And a lot of people might say, I don't view myself as a sinner. You know, that's fine, but the Bible would say you're a sinner. You know, I could say I don't view myself as a man, but the bottom line is God created me a man. And the bottom line is we are all sinners. And it's not like some people are sinners and some people aren't. Now, some people might seem more sinful than others, and that is certainly true. But the fact of the matter is all people are sinners. And all people need a Savior. And the reason we celebrate Christmas is because God sent his only Son to be our Savior. Tried to think of what would picture that, an illustration. Can you imagine being out at sea somewhere, and maybe you're swept overboard, or you're in a small boat of some kind, and it sinks. And here you find yourself, right, in icy cold waters with large waves, and there is no way you're swimming to safety. In fact, there is no way you're going to survive unless something happens. And all of a sudden, you look up and you see something like this from the sky, a rescue helicopter. And all of a sudden, from above, there is dropped a man, a man who has the ability to do what you can't do. And as that man, specially trained, very strong, is lowered, then he's able to reach you and to grab you and then to pull you up to safety. I think that's a picture of salvation. That's a picture, in a sense, it's not perfect, but that's a picture of Jesus. And that's why Jesus was born. Jesus was born to save us from our sins. That's what the text says. Today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So why is the message of Christmas such good news? Well, because Jesus is Savior. But number two, the text goes on and it says there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let's talk just a moment about the word Christ now. We're so used to saying Jesus Christ that we kind of think it's his last name. And I know most of you know this, but we just have to be reminded of the fact that Christ isn't really his name. His name is Jesus. He is the Christ, a Greek word which means anointed. It's the equivalent to the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the anointed. Because all through the Old Testament, there would be promises of one who was coming, and that one who was coming would be prophet, priest, and king. And so every devout Jew was looking for the coming anointed one, the Messiah. Everybody was looking for that, at least those who embraced the Jewish faith. Who were they looking for? They were looking for the Christ, the Messiah. Who was it? It was Jesus. I mean, many people believe that. That's what Martha believed. Remember at the death of her brother Lazarus? Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And the text goes on to record in John chapter 11, verse 27, Martha said to Jesus, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Lord, I believe you're the one we've been looking for. You are the Christ. Martha believed that. Others believed it, right? Remember, Matthew chapter 16 records Jesus speaking. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? The Son of Man is, that's the favorite term that Jesus used for himself. And they said, that is the disciples to whom he was talking. Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he, Jesus, said to them, but who do you say that I am? And many of you know this account very well. Simon Peter immediately speaks up and he answers, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. Question, was Peter right? And there's no need for us to wonder about that. Because what does Jesus immediately say in verse 17 of Matthew 16? Jesus said to Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. How do people come to believe that Jesus is the one they were looking for, the Messiah? It's not human. It's supernatural. And Jesus himself said to Peter, it is my Father who has revealed this to you. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. I've had the joy of preaching through many books in the Bible. I'm not sure exactly which New Testament book I'm going to cover after Romans. We still have quite a ways to go. But I'm praying about it, and I'm not sure it'll be next, but I know on the short list is I'm very much looking forward to preaching through the Gospel according to John. I've already preached through one of the synoptics. I've preached through Mark. And so I'm thinking that would just be appropriate to preach through John. I'm excited to preach through John. You say, what is John's gospel about? It's about who the Messiah is. Can I just remind us of how John ends his gospel, chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. John writes, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written. John, why did you pick the stories that you recorded in this gospel? There are many others he could have picked. And John says, I'll tell you why. These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. What would it be like to be raised in a Jewish home, to be taught from birth, I'm sure, but at least one of your earliest memories, mom and dad telling you that one day a Messiah is coming. One day it's going to happen. And then here comes Jesus. That's what happened on that first Christmas day. I was trying to think of an illustration of this, and I'm going to use an illustration, and I'm going to speak in, let's call it, adult language, and you'll all understand what I'm talking about, and maybe younger ones may not follow, and that's on purpose, because can I remind you that I was not raised in an evangelical home. I was not raised in a gospel-preaching home. So my mom and dad taught me certain things that were contrary to fact, okay? See, my mom and dad actually taught me, and I believed it, you know, that very late on the 24th day of the 12th month of the year, that there would be a gentleman who tended to be a little bit overweight, and he would enter our home in a certain way that relates to fireplaces, even though we never had one, and it never crossed my mind that that was an issue, okay? And I would be so excited because I believed that story, and I would be so excited that it's going to happen, and he's going to come. And then that eventful morning, I would wake up, and my first thought would be, did he come? Did he come? And there's all kinds of artistic expressions of that. There's one I think that's fairly common that we've all seen before. And I can remember that expectation. That is just a small, small illustration. Can nowhere comprehend with what it would be like to actually be looking forward to the coming Messiah. And then all of a sudden, the announcement is made. That would be good news of great joy. And that's what the angel was telling the shepherds. Today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior, Jesus is Savior, a Messiah, Jesus is Christ, and our Lord, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Christ, and Jesus is Lord. Again, from the very beginning of the Christmas story, right? Remember what happened? The announcement is made to Mary that she would be the one that would have the joy of giving birth to the Messiah, to the Savior, to Jesus. And what happens? Mary is excited. She goes to visit Elizabeth, who also is pregnant in a supernatural way, but not as supernatural as Mary's. And what does her relative Elizabeth say to her when she sees Mary, who's, she knows the news that Mary is expecting? Elizabeth says, "And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" Elizabeth knew what Mary knew. This was no typical average baby, but that this baby was my Lord. This baby was God in the flesh. This baby, Jesus, was Lord, who through the miracle of the incarnation was becoming a man and did become a man so that he could suffer and die on a cross so that he could be our Savior. That's why he was anointed to come as our Messiah. And through it all, Jesus is Lord. Mary knew that. The early story tells us that. It's all through the gospel accounts. It follows all through until, again, at the very end, when Jesus actually hangs on a cross and Jesus dies and Jesus is raised and Jesus appears to his disciples. And yet at one of those initial appearings, as you know, there was one who wasn't there, and his name was Thomas. I pick up the story in John chapter 20, verse 24. Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them, the other disciples, when Jesus came. This is after Jesus died. And so I continue, John 20, verse 25. The other disciples were saying to him, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's what Thomas said. John records, Thomas says, unless I have that evidence, I will not believe. What did Jesus do according to verse 26? After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, stood in the midst and said, peace with you. And then in verse 27, Jesus said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Thomas said, I want evidence. Jesus said, if you want evidence, I'll give you evidence. And Thomas cried out what is true, that Jesus was Lord, Jesus was God. I think the comment in verse 29 of John chapter 20 is quite interesting. Jesus says to Thomas, because you have seen me, if you believed, blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. And here is Jesus pronouncing a blessing on all who did not have the exact same evidence of Thomas, but still believed. And here is Thomas giving us a testimony of what is true, that Jesus is Lord. Jesus, the one we rejoice in at Christmas. The one whose story is good news of great joy, that Jesus is Savior, that Jesus is Christ, that Jesus is Lord. I put this all together, kind of our final application this morning. So what is the application of this message for us? Well, maybe I could put it this way. What is the good news of great joy? It's that there's salvation. And salvation is given to all people, to all who believe. And what do you have to believe in? And many people would say, okay, Greg, I think I get the Christmas story. Salvation is for all who believe in God. Well, that's not true. That's just not true. Because everyone believes in God. There's no person who doesn't believe in God. Remember, we've been studying Romans. And so to say that, you know, I'm watching the Christmas story, and yeah, I think I'm willing now to believe in God. And many people would say that, so then there's salvation for me. Well, we want to slow down and think about that a little bit. Because if I could remind us of what we've read in Romans, in Romans chapter 1, the great apostle Paul writes, beginning in verse 19, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Every single person believes in God. The evidence is there. They can affirm it or they can push it down, but it's still there. Christmas is not about do you believe in God? Everyone believes in God. The Christmas application is what? That salvation is given to all who believe in Jesus. And they confess that Jesus is Savior, that Jesus is Messiah, and that Jesus is Lord. Again, we're not talking about just a religious message on a religious holiday. We're talking about an evangelical truth that salvation is for all, for anyone. It doesn't matter your gender, your nationality. It doesn't matter your economic background or your educational level. All that matters is one thing. I already know everyone believes in God. But do you believe in Jesus, that he is Savior, that he is Messiah, and that he is Lord? And if you believe that, then you understand the good news of the gospel. You understand the great joy. And I trust that by God's grace, you'll have the most awesome Christmas ever. If you don't understand, or maybe I should say, are not willing to submit to the truth of God's word, I pray that before Christmas comes, which is just 2 days away, that by God's grace, you would come to experience true joy in your life, the joy that comes from putting faith in Jesus as Savior and Messiah and Lord. Merry Christmas. Let's pray.